gonna preach or something. Teach, I think, more. Like we said, we're gonna focus on family for the month of May. And so the rest of this month, for Sunday mornings anyway, we're gonna do a little series. Haven't done a series on Sunday in, I don't think, since December, maybe. So we're gonna, it's called Family Time. I'm not doing well transitioning into things, but family time. And it's an acronym, which means treasure, invest, manage, and enjoy. So we're going to go through each one of those things. But one of the first things that God establishes in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, is the family. He puts Adam and Eve together. And, Genesis 2 and 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So two become one. That was the ideal family. I know this is hard to see. That's how it started in families. This is from Stats Canada from 2021. This is what our families look like now. So we've got about 10 million families. The top one is one-parent families. The bottom is couple families, married or common law. So one parent, there's about 16%, married or common law, 83%. And of those without children, 41%, with children, 41%, pretty even. And then we've got two-parent non-step families, so that'd be like my wife and I. And then we got two-parent step families, the ones that have come together. So the non-step is 36.9, and the two-parent step families are just under 5%. So that's what our country looks like now. It's a little bit different than how it was in the book of Genesis. At least in the Garden of Eden. You get into those other families, they've got like 15 wives and stuff. And we don't want to get into that. And then this is just interesting to me. This is the amount of families that have children between the ages of 0 and 5. It's about 16% across the nation. None of it's the highest, with 38. Newfoundland's the lowest, with 11.7. And then the last one, this is the amount of one-parent families. Across Canada, that represents about 16% of families. None of it also being the highest there. And what's interesting to me is that in 1931, the average family was 4.2 people. I don't know where you get a 0.2 of a person. But now, our families have shrunk. People are having less children. It's average 2.9 in the home. So this is what families look like now. But a family is still, it's defined as a group of people united by the ties of blood, marriage, or adoption, whether dwelling together in a single household or not. Family means parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins and grandparents. So we have different sorts of families. A nuclear family, that's, you know, a husband and wife, only married to each other, a couple of kids between them, whatever. That's the nuclear family. Then we've got extended family. We've got adopted families, step families, single parent. We've got single adult families represented. We've got blended families, all different kinds of families, all that and more. Families are valuable and they are important to God and to the kingdom of God and to society. Families are a treasure. The enemy, ever since the beginning, has done all he can to destroy the family. Think of the first brothers and sisters recorded, first brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel. What happened? One of them killed the other. He's trying to destroy families. And it's not something that he's stopped yet, because the devil knows if he can destroy marriage, if he can destroy the family, if he will destroy society. And if society is destroyed, more and more people will die and more people will be lost and go to hell. And that's what he wants. His goal is to destroy humanity. And if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the church. Because a strong church is made up of strong families. Families who believe together, who support each other, who love and care for each other, and families who worship God together and sacrifice together and pray together. The family is a treasure given by God, and it's a treasure that the enemy is trying to steal and kill. And he will try to cause rifts and divisions between the members of the family. Because if he can do that, he will weaken the family. And when the family becomes weak, the next generation is what suffers. If he can get between a husband and a wife, the children will suffer. And the children will become collateral damage. Those of us who have grown up in divorced homes know what that's like. And if the children are lost, the church will not go on. And so our families are a treasure, and they are something that's worth preserving, something worth protecting, and something worth fighting for. Our family is something worth standing up for, and something worth our time and effort. I don't know if you think it's a coincidence or not that the world is the way that it is right now. Values are being twisted and disregarded. The very foundation on which God built the family has been shaken and questioned and torn down. Genesis 2 and 24, we read, it says, therefore shall what? A man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto what? His wife. And two, they shall become one flesh. And this very basic thing, the fabric of all society, somehow has become controversial. And I'll probably have to take this off the internet before I get arrested. But it's no longer one man and one woman. And sometimes the man and the woman aren't even that. And it's being taught to our kids. It's being put into the programming. It's taught and it's encouraged in our schools. It's in the books that they read. It's in the shows that they watch. It's even in the apps that teach you a second language. It's everywhere. There are flags every store we go in, and you're blind if you think it's not being done on purpose. He's a wily and crafty adversary, because if he can get us questioning the very basic things, if he can cast doubt in our mind about who we even are, then it's a lot easier to destroy us. There's a war going on against the family, and it's been going on for thousands of years, and it's only going to get worse because his time is running out. But the good news is that family is so important to God that even when life destroys or even when the enemy wreaks havoc against the family, he values family so much. The Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 5 to 6, it says, the father of the fatherless and the judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains and rebellious to dwell in a dry land. The Bible says that God is a father of the fatherless. He's a judge of the widows. He puts the solitary, he puts the lonely into the families. That's how valuable family is to God. God says, you don't got a father, then I'll be that father for you. It matters this much. You lost your father. He was a bum. He took off. He, you know, we always beat up on fathers, but mothers can do that too. God says, this is what happens to you. You don't have one. I can be that father. I can fulfill that role in your life. I will replace him. God cares so much that he will take the place of that missing parent in your life. If that's what you need, you can come to him for advice. You can come to him for guidance or correction or instruction or that love or support that you need. When your natural family lets us down, God cares enough to fill the void in those roles in our lives. He says he's a judge of the widows. Widows in those days didn't have anyone to look out for them. They were left on their own. They were kind of abandoned by society. But God said, I'll take care of them. I'll advocate for them. I'll be the judge for them. I'll protect them. I'll provide for them. I'll step in for them. I'll be that support system for that woman or that husband that has lost his wife. I'll be there for them. I'll provide that peace and that comfort that they need when the nights are hard and the grief is overwhelming. I'll be that support system for them. That's how much God values our family. He puts the solitary in the family. Some of us have been cut off from our natural family. Some of us have been abandoned or neglected. Some have never married or had children. Some of us are alone for various different reasons, but God brings us together anyway. He puts the solitary into families. He brings us together. He connects us to each other. He brings us together as a church, as a family of God. We may feel like we don't belong or we don't fit in. And for some, just talking about family causes us to be uncomfortable because ours is so dysfunctional. There's tension or there's strained relationships both work, but maybe our kids won't talk to us. Maybe there's been a divorce. Maybe our hearts have been broken, or there's been abuse, or our parents have disowned us. But God has placed us in a place of love and to a family, a place where we can grow and heal and recover in His church and into His family. He's taken the solitary, the lonely, and He's put us in a family. That's how valuable families are to God. They are a treasure. And because our family is a treasure, we should treasure our family. We shouldn't hate our families. We shouldn't dread spending time with them. I know we've all got those weirdos in our family. We hope they don't show up for Christmas or whatever. We shouldn't dread our family. God put us in that family. You know, we were put placed in that family. We should treasure our family. Something as simple as spending time together is incredibly important. Research shows that adolescents who regularly eat meals with their parents tend to eat more fruits, vegetables, and healthy foods and are less likely to become overweight. A positive family atmosphere during regular meal times has also been shown to reduce the occurrence of eating disorders in adolescents, regardless of the demographic characteristics and body mass index. It doesn't matter. When they eat together, they seem to be lower in that end. More broadly, watching parents eat healthily day in and day out can be positively influence children's own behavior and nutritional choices as they grow, because your kids watch you in everything you do. Even something simple as eating, they copy us. The benefits go beyond nutrition too. Eating together can improve parent and child relationships and give kids a sense of stability and connectedness. Children younger than 13 who regularly eat meals with their families exhibit fewer behavioral problems, and mealtime conversations have been tied to improved literacy. And children who eat regular family dinners experience less depression, anxiety, and eating disorders, have bigger vocabularies, get better grades, have higher self-esteem, and eat more fruits and vegetables, which are healthy, and are healthier in general. While the frequency of meals with family tends to dwindle through high school, teens who eat with their families tend to be, again, healthier, happier, less inclined toward risky behavior. They're less likely to think about suicide, take drugs, or suffer from depression, and are more likely to get better grades and delay having sex, just because they spend time together. Just sitting around a table for half an hour to an hour a night, just spending that much time with our family makes that much of a difference. There's a reason why the Bible instructs us to teach our children the ways of God. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." It's got to consume everything that we do all day long. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Verse 9 says, "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And you can't do this without spending time. Talking about treasure. Time is valuable. You won't do this. You won't impart this into your kids or your grandkids or your nieces or nephews or whoever's around. You're not going to put this into the next generation if you don't see them as a treasure, if they're not valuable to you. You're not going to invest. You're not going to teach them about the things of God. You're not going to teach them to pray or worship or how to live for God if you don't see them as a treasure. Time is the most valuable asset we had. I read this week. It said, "How valuable is an hour? Ask the businessman whose flight was delayed an hour and he missed the important business deal. How valuable is a minute? Ask the man who had a heart attack in the restaurant and the EMT happened to be sitting at the next table and CPR saved his life. How valuable is a second? Ask the person who hesitated for a second before swerving to avoid the oncoming car. How valuable is a fraction of a second? Ask the Olympic swimmer who missed qualifying by 0.6 seconds. Time is valuable. Time is the most valuable asset we have to share. And it's the most important thing we can give our family. It's time. Parents, if you love your children, if you treasure your children, give them the gift of your time. Husbands and wives, give each other the blessing of time. Brothers and sisters, give each other time. Grandparents and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, all this The greatest gift we have is time. And that doesn't mean we skip church to spend family time together. That's poor time management on your part. The best time you can spend together is in worship and in prayer and seeking God together. Well, unfortunately, we've developed these stupid things called smartphones. And they suck our time from us. We don't pay attention. They rob us of the treasure that is our family. I'm sure this has happened to you, but have you ever gone to visit someone and they're just on their phone the whole time? Have you ever been that person? Probably. If you don't know, then yes, you have. If you have a phone. They suck our time and you go to spend time with someone, you go for a meal and they're on their phone the whole time, or you go over for their house at Christmas, everyone's on their phone. I've had people come to visit, they're just on their phone the whole time. It's like, well, why are you here? You have the internet at your house. Go. What is the point of me even being here? And unfortunately, that's how it is. My parents will spell love T-H-I-N-G-S. Just give their kids stuff, things. But children spell love T-I-M-E. I don't remember. Okay, I only remember my father giving me one thing, and that's because it was a Game Boy. And I still have it. I don't remember anything else he ever gave me. If he ever did, I don't know. I don't remember anything else. I'm sure there was other Christmases. I don't remember anything else he ever gave me, but I do remember him taking us to the arena to skate Saturday mornings. I do remember him trying to teach me how to fish. I remember catching frogs with him in Rockwood Park and St. Martin's in New Brunswick. I do remember making him swear when he tried to teach me how to hit a golf ball and I hit him in the jaw with a club. I do remember that. I'll never forget that. I'll never teach my kids how to hold a golf club. Just, it was amazing. Some of my favorite memories with my grandparents are just sitting around listening to them tell stories. We don't do that as much anymore. We stick a screen in our face, we avoid our family, and we're not treasuring them like we should. But family is a treasure. As the songwriter said, you never know what you got until it's gone. The enemy is trying to destroy our families, and so we must be willing to fight for our families, because our families matter. No matter what your role in the family is, or what your family looks like. I've preached from this before, but Genesis 14, there's a man, his family, who gets attacked from the enemy. Genesis 14 and 12, it says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner. Those were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And so Abram and Lot, they were relatives. Abram was Lot's uncle. Lot was Abram's nephew. And they had traveled together. They lived together. And then their families grew too big and they had to split up. And Lot went to live in a place called Sodom. He started off towards Sodom and ended up there. But it was good looking land, easy to grow stuff. And Abram went to live in the wilderness or in the plain. And one day a bunch of kings got together and they decided to pillage and plunder the area. And they attacked Sodom where Lot lived. And because Lot lives there, he found himself in an awkward situation. He ends up getting captured or taken away by these kings. And the enemy came, and because
well, you know, Sodom ends up being destroyed. It's a pretty wicked place. And because Lot was too close to this, the world, he was taken and caught up in it. And this sort of thing can happen with our families as well. We do the best that we can to be an example. We do the best we can to lead our kids and our family, our spouses, our grandchildren, nieces, nephews, like Abraham and Lot. We do the best we can to whatever relationships we have to lead our family, to show them how to live for God. And most of us, I hope, we do that. And even though we do it, we will find, surprise, surprise, that people will make their own decisions. And sometimes, unfortunately, those decisions will lead them away from God. And sometimes those decisions will put them in a position where the enemy has some control over them, and they may end up being captive or taken captive to certain things, like Lot was. Lot is the one who made the decision to live in Sodom. He put himself in that position, and because he was, he ended up being taken captive by the enemy. But something happens. Abram, verse 14, it says, Abram heard, when he heard that his brother was taken captive, or his brother, his relative, Lot, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. And then he divided against him, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them in the Hobo, which is in the left hand of Damascus with the white S. And he brought them back into the goods, and also he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and women also and the people. So what happens is Abram, he just hears the story that Lot's been taken captive. And he doesn't just hear it, he reacts to it. He does something with what he's heard. He takes his servants, trained ones, he goes after these kings. Abram has 318 men. That is not much in the grand scheme of things. And war. He's going against, there's four kings and their armies. He takes 318 people just to save Lot and his nephew. Abram, he's not a soldier. He's not a general. He's not trained in this sort of thing. He's a nomad. He just moves his tent around. He doesn't do this sort of thing. You know, Lot had put himself in that position. It wasn't Abram's responsibility. Lot was a grown man. He made the decision. But something rises up inside of Abram. Something stirs in him. And these kings, they had come and they had attacked his family. They had captured his family. They had attacked them. And whether it was on purpose or not, whether they knew Lot was related to this guy living out in the middle of nowhere or not, whether it was Lot's fault or not, none of that mattered, because Lot to Abram is my family. And Lot is my nephew. And Lot is my, he's mine. He's my responsibility. Nothing attacks Abram's family. According to Abram, Abram did the best to be separated from the world. He lived holy. He lived for God. He followed him. He was doing what he said. But the enemy came anyway and attacked his family. And even when we're living right and we're making the right choices and we're doing all the things we're supposed to do, sometimes the enemy has the audacity to attack our families. And sometimes, even though we're living right and we're coming to church and we're doing everything that we know to do, we're following God the best that we can, sometimes he will still come after our kids, and sometimes he'll still come after our husbands or wives or our nephews or nieces or cousins, friends, aunts, uncles, whatever. Even though we're living right and we're doing the right thing, and sometimes our family can get too close to the world and ends up being captured or taken by the things of the world or falling into the hands of the enemy. Sometimes they backslide. It wasn't Abram's fault that Lot was captured. Abram had done everything right. And oftentimes when things like that happens, we blame ourselves. But it's not your fault if someone backslides or when someone makes a dumb decision or someone walks away and rejects the truth. People will make their own decision. Lot made his choice and he got too close to the world. Our kids and our husbands and wives and friends and everyone in our family can make their own choice. People make their own choices as much as we don't want them to. But it isn't over. Lot was captured. Lot had fallen into the hands of the enemy. But Abram rose up and he fought for Lot. Because you don't attack Abram's family. When someone we love falls into the hands of the enemy, we have two choices. We can accept it or we can fight. And I wish sometimes that something would rise up inside of us, like Abram. Enemy, you've gone too far. You don't touch my boy. You don't touch my girl. You don't touch my husband. You don't touch my wife. You don't touch my family. You don't mess with my family. We can either accept it or we can fight. Abram, there's not many instances recorded where Abram fights. He's a peaceful guy. He wasn't a violent man. He wasn't known as a warrior like David or some of these other guys in the Bible. He wasn't, doing any of that stuff. But something switched in Abram when the enemy took his family. And you may not be someone who fights. You may not like controversy. You may not even be known as a prayer warrior or a warrior or anything. But that doesn't matter, because if someone touches our family, we all become warriors. Or we can. I told you stories before about my brother. I guess if any of us have brothers or sisters, you can fight with them, right? All the time, all day long. You have a brother. If you're two boys, you're punching each other, kicking each other. That's what you do. Especially my brother. He knows how to push buttons. Knows how to say the right words. And I have anger issues. Or did. I'm better now, but I'd fight with my brother all the time. We'd punch and we'd kick and my mother didn't know if we were gonna survive. But if someone touched him, if someone touched me, we're both beaten, yeah. That's what happened, right? Anyone? Did you ever just let your brother get beat up by someone? No, you go with you. I told this story before. I got in a fight. Told a kid I was going to beat him up after school. Regretted it instantly. Everyone made us fight. He hit me. My brother just flies out of nowhere. This little chunky kid just... Someone had to hold him back. We made it out. Something happened in him. He's like, no, nobody touches him. This is my brother. That's what family's like. That's what family is. We fight for each other. We defend each other. We may fight with each other, but we also fight with each other. You know what I'm saying? We fight for each other. We fight together. We can live peaceably, but when the enemy attacks our family, we need to fight back. And we fight through prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And when it comes to our family, we need to realize we're not fighting them. You're not fighting that. Our battle is not with our stubborn child. Our battle is not with our spouse who argues and criticizes every time we want to come to church. Our battle is not with that child that just refuses to go along. Our battle is not with our brother. Our battle is not with our sister. This is a spiritual battle, and it can only be fought spiritually. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting each other. That's not what it is. When it comes to family, we need to realize we're not fighting them. There's a spiritual battle. It can only be fought spiritually. It can only be fought through prayer. There was a time in my life, you may not believe this, but I was acting a fool once upon a time, and I had enough of church. Even though my mother dragged me there every week, I refused to pray, and I refused to engage in anything, and I was a big tough guy. I wasn't going to do it anymore. I was done with God because things had happened in my life. And it was all His fault. And I wasn't going to put up with it anymore. I was done. And I was just being crazy and angry. And I was just whatever. And my mother decided that she was going to fast and pray. And she told the good Lord, she said, "I'm going to fast until something happens, and if I die of starvation, so be it. But I'm not going to stop until something happens in this kid." And I don't know how long she fasted. She didn't tell me until later. But something happened. She kept bringing me to church. And I kept preaching. And God kept working. And God kept moving. And something happened. And I turned around. And I guess I stayed around because I'm still here. Thankfully, it happened rather quickly. Because I'm not as tough as I think I am. But we need to fight for our family. We need to be willing to battle spiritually for our families, because if we don't, who will? Our family is our family. They're our treasure. God's given them to us. He's trusted us with them, and they should be valuable to us. And if we won't fight for our kids in prayer, who's going to be the one that does? If we won't make sure they're here every time the door's open, who is? Nobody else is going to do it. If we won't bring them and teach them at home and pray for them and correct them and guide them in the ways of God, who is going to do it? If you won't pray for your family or fast for your family, how can we expect everyone else to do it? They're your family. Treasure them. You've only got one. The enemy has taken too much, and we just sat back and accepted it. And yes, I know they make choices. Sometimes they're misguided choices. Sometimes they're made in ignorance. We all have people we love that have fallen by the wayside. Nieces, nephews, sons, daughters, parents, all kinds. And for some of us, we've been fighting for a while, and some of us, we just kind of eased up because it's hard. It's been a long time. It's a long battle. I've said this before, but I believe this could be the year of restoration, of fighting back, and seeing those sons and daughters come home. I'm seeing God break through in our families. We need to fight for our families. All through the Bible, we find people who did. Fought for families and friends and loved ones, people who came to Jesus on behalf of their children. Think of Jairus. His daughter's dying. He's a big guy in the community. He doesn't care. He says, Jesus, you need to come. You need to heal my daughter. On the way, they say, it's too late. She's dead. He's like, come anyway. He lays it all out there. Jesus heals his daughter and brings her back. There's people who came. Their children were possessed. So they're throwing themselves in the fire. They're hurting themselves. I don't know what to do. I need you to come. There's people that would come and they would bring sick friends. They would bring sick families. Think of the guy, the servant was sick. He cared enough and say, you don't even need to come, just say the word. There was people that tore the roof and put their friend down. Jesus told a story about a woman pleading with a judge for justice for her son. These are themes all through the Bible of people caring so much for their family. They're willing to go sometimes to extreme measures. Our family is our treasure. I know we get all emotional here at the end, but we need to pray for our families. We need to treasure our families. Annabelle, I remember when she was born. Next 2 weeks from now, she'll be 13. I don't know what happened. I'm not old enough. I have a 13-year-old. It goes fast. For some of you, you know. It goes fast. You've got grandkids that were born yesterday, and now they're graduating high school. Getting married. I don't know. It's fast. We only have so much time. We need to treasure our families. We need to pray for our families. We need to fast for our families. We need to make sure that they're in the house of God if we can. We need to do all that we can to see them saved. We need to pray and fight for them. This is okay. Our families are our treasure. God's given them to us. And it's okay to ask everyone else to pray for them. We do that all the time. We're going to do that tonight. We're going to join together and pray for specific needs, for specific family members. That's fine. We can't expect everyone else just to do it. Abram didn't say, hopefully. Hopefully the guy in the tent down the wilderness, maybe he'll go do something for the Lord. Abram said, I'm going to go. I'm going to take all the people I got, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to get Lot. I don't care if there's four kings. I don't care if they've got an army. I don't care if they've taken cities. I'm taking my family back. The story of David, the same thing happened. They went away, and the enemy came and took all the wives and children, and all the soldiers got mad at David. And he encouraged himself in the Lord, and they went after, and they took everything back. The enemy is out to destroy our families, and if we don't treasure them, let's let it happen. I'm not trying to, I don't know. I hope you hear my heart. I'm not trying to say if your kids are backslidden, it's your fault. It's not. I know that. You know, hopefully you know that. But don't give up on them. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop fasting. Don't stop fighting. So I'm gonna stop before I get worse. Let's take some time. Let's pray together for our families. We've got families that are here. We've got relatives that are here. Why don't we pray as families if we can? Our families are our treasure. God's given them to us. He's entrusted them to us. Let's pray together. Your husband, your wife is here, your kids are here, whatever. Let's just pray together for our families. Pray that God would move in our kids. Pray that God would bring those backsliders home. That God would do a work in our homes. That God would restore. Hallelujah. Let's pray together this morning. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.